Well, it's fun to be together this morning to celebrate people going back to school. In my family, at least, we celebrate kids going back to school, and so we're it's fun to do that together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to worship together, to lift our hearts and minds towards God. We are starting this new series called Seven Words That Could Change Your Life. If we apply these words to our life, it changes our perspective, changes the way that we live. Today, we're starting with the word, wow, that sense of just wonder. It's not hard to think of that after a song like that or after standing together and singing How Great Thou Art. We go, wow, wow. Let's pray together as we open the word. God, I give you thanks for your scripture, that you would write these words to us, to this church right here, to us today. Father, would you guide us? Would you direct us? As we sing and pray together, as we share in your word, as we have conversations, Father, I pray that you would meet us today in a special way, that you would lift our hearts and minds towards you, and you would send us out from here to be the people that you created us to be. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, it is hard to believe that that school starts back this week, depending on your school system. This is the week. We haven't told our kids yet. We're just going to surprise them tomorrow morning. Mom, why are we wearing our backpacks to the zoo? Don't worry, kids. Just get in the car. It's going to be all right. I'm kidding. All right. I was thinking about the start of a new school year, and you get all the stuff ready for that, and depending on how your family was, I know I would get like a new pair of shoes or something like that. I would have them all ready to go. That was always exciting to me. Get a new Trapper binder. Anybody remember Trapper binders? Oh, man, you can smell the new plastic in there. I know, that's weird. Okay, brand new binder. Some new pink erasers that haven't been used at all. Pencils all perfectly sharpened, lined up. Oh, it's good. Go to school all excited. But it doesn't take long for that to kind of wear off. You know what I mean? Yeah, the shoes aren't so great anymore. The binder's all peeling. Your backpack's just full of crumbs and nasty food that's been stuffed in there and chewed up pencils, and it just kind of drifts away. I think about all the moments of wow that we have in our life. As a pastor, I get to do a lot of those. I get to do weddings, and I will stand next to a groom. You know, right here, groom will be next to me as the bride comes into the room. And that's this moment of wow. And you see it on the groom's face, that it lights up. And this moment of wonder. And he sees this woman, and depending on what's going through his mind, but often something like, she's so spontaneous and so fun. And she sees him, and she says, he's so responsible and so caring. But as I talk to couples, I tell them, as those days go by, and then they turn into weeks and then months, and then years, spontaneous and fun turns into, that's the most unplanned person I have ever met in my life. They couldn't organize their way, out of a bag. I mean, it's just sort of this reversal that happens. What was responsible and caring turns into overbearing and just plain old hates fun. That's what they're like, And that sense of wonder, we lose that. We lose that sense of wonder, that sense of wow. Or have you ever been in a moment, an experience, you were there when something happened that was so profound. You were like, I will never see the world the same way after this. It's going to change the way my perspective, my habits, my behaviors, it'll never be the same. Have you been there? My oldest daughter just got her learner's permit. And so I've been doing driving lessons. And that's that. I've had some of those moments, doing driving. We were doing okay driving around our neighborhood. Then we decided we needed to go get gas, and we pulled out onto Wolf River Road. Wolf River Road's pretty busy, and it has a median. And we were doing fine though. It was okay until I said turn left, and she heard turn left, and then turn right back into oncoming traffic. That's what she heard, apparently. because we were driving into oncoming traffic, you know, and there was a median to our right, and, you know, there's nowhere to go to the left, and cars coming at us, and my prayer life just went through the roof, and I'm calling out to Jesus, you know, and I got done with that moment, and I was like, I am changed forever, you know. I'm going to say every day, I'm grateful to be alive, you know, and I rushed home and hugged everyone, all the kids, every day of my heart full of thankfulness and gratefulness. But there were more driving lessons and days gone by, and it fades. And I find myself doing the same old day, same old way. Weeks have gone by, and I'm back to just, you know, grouchy old me. But we were created with a sense of awe and wonder. It's rooted deeply in our hearts, its souls, in our DNA. We were created with that. When we see something beautiful, then we recognize it. And it just grabs us. We see something amazing, some artist just does something so well. A singer stands here and just belts it out, and we see that, and we go, oh, we're wired for that. We're wired to say, ah, wow, amazing, awesome. So often we don't even have the words, but we don't always know what to do with that sense of wow. Where does that go? What category do we put it in? Sometimes it even makes us afraid. We kind of push back. What was that? And we don't want to get too close to it. We run from it. And other times we just allow ourselves to get numb to it. Just sort of numbs over and we don't see it anymore. Or even worse, we're so busy with the day-to-day of life. We're just looking at other things and we never even see it. We're going to look at three different stories in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's a great gospel. The guy has ADD. He's just like, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, all right? So we're just going to follow Mark. He's so excited. You're going to see this word amazing come up in each one of these stories as we walk with Mark this morning. Amazing. It was amazing. Mark, we're going to start in chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, your phone app, or you can follow along on the screens, we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says this: they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, here's what you need to know. Jesus and his disciples, they lived near this lake. It was the Sea of Galilee. They lived in the region of Galilee. But on the other side of that was the non-Jewish area. This was the far country. These were people that did not believe in God, and that's where they went. They went over there. Verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Let's just summarize this story real quick, okay? Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. They head to the far country, to the other side of the sea, and a naked crazy guy comes running out of the graveyard, and he knows Jesus' name. That's the start of a good story right there, right? I mean, that's like, whoa, what is this? What's this about? What's going on here? Jesus asked him, this is verse 9, "What is your name?" This tortured man cuts himself with stones, who finds himself living all alone. He's tortured in so many ways. He said, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. He was full of these demons. And at first, we read this story, we're like, this is crazy stuff, right? You know, and it's hard to read myself into this story. I don't live in graves. I generally wear clothes. You know, I don't, this is not like me. But when we hear him say his name is Legion, so he's talking about not just who he is, but he's identifying with his brokenness, with the problems that he has. And he says, my problems are many. My brokenness is profound. All of a sudden, I'm right there with him. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Imagine this scene. Jesus casts out these demons, 2,000. They go into these 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs go rushing over and crash into the sea. It was commotion. It was craziness. You talk about, a small town there. Everybody was up in arms. What's going on? Listen to the farmers. You think they're happy about this? You know, I don't know. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They go running up. Huge commotion. These pigs running over. Just a mind-boggling scene. Who would ever dream of that? They see all of that. They see the incredible power. That's not what shocks them, though. When they go running up, what shocks them is they see the man sitting there in his right mind, clothed. They saw a life that was changed, transformed. That's the thing that caught the crowd. The crowd sees this man transformed, and that's when it says they were afraid. What great power to transform a life. And then they start to push back. What is this? And they say, Jesus, you got just go from this place. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. But he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. That's this word that keeps coming up in Mark. The people were amazed. It was amazing because a life had been transformed. Now Jesus sends him to the Decapolis. He has to leave. People are kind of afraid. He pushes off. It goes back to the home area, the home country. But the stories are starting in that Decapolis area, and he'll come back. He'll be back to that area. Now, if we could read through Mark, we would see the next few things that happen. They're incredible stories. Go back and read them. What happens in just a couple pages here is Jesus is back in Israel, and he's there with a crowd of people. Scripture says about 5,000 people, and they're hungry. They need food, and he takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he starts to break it, and the scripture tells us that he fed all 5,000 people. It was shocking, mind-blowing. Unbelievable moment. When they were done, it says they picked up 12 baskets full of food that were left over. It was so much. There was plenty for all who wanted. And then the scripture tells us, just like the next page over, the disciples are out on the water, and Jesus actually walks on the water. How crazy is that? He walks on, that's not normal. You guys are looking at me like, yeah, we've heard that before. That's unusual. Walking on water, unusual, right? He walks on water. They're shocked, they're amazed, they're even afraid. I want to pick that up and listen in just on their conversation for a second. Here they are in the boat, they're afraid. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 50. It says this, because they all saw him and were terrified. What great power. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What's he saying? There they are in the boat. They see Jesus walk by on the water. They're shocked, terrified. When he climbs in with them, amazed. Because they missed it, because just the page before, he fed 5,000 people, right? Also unusual. But they had missed it. They had glassed it over. They became callous to it. Their hearts were hardened. They weren't looking for it. They weren't expecting it. Just, it blew past them. We're wired to see the wows. But for some reason, because of the day-to-day life that we live, we don't see them, even when they're right in front of us. One of my favorite old professors is a guy named Jerry Root, and he does a lot of work with this, and he points out this a poet named Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And just a little bit of her work, one of the lines, she says this: "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest of us sit around and pluck blackberries." What she said, we miss it, right? Burning bushes are everywhere, but we just sit down and eat blackberries, and we're sort of happy with that. C.S. Lewis, author who writes on this in a book called Letters to Malcolm, he talks about the distinction between gratitude and adoration. It's an important distinction. Gratitude is something that says, how good a God who would give me this. Thank you, God, for giving me this. It's how good a God that gives me these things. But adoration is different. Adoration says, what must God be like to have created this beauty? What must God be like to have raised the mountains up? What must God be like? Adoration goes outside and feels the warmth of the sun on a beautiful sunny day, feels it just lift the spirits. Adoration feels that warmth of the sun and begins to look back up the beam and sees that it's the sun up there. That's adoration. What must God be like to have given us beauty? To have given us wow. Years ago, when the Voyager satellite finally passed Saturn, it took pictures of the rings, and it sent them back. We had never had pictures like this. We didn't know, and there was a great surprise in it. The F ring, that's the outside ring. On these grainy pictures, you could see the F ring was actually braided. Now, physicists and astronomers, they have talked about why is this, and you can read about 5 different reasons, and they're all very different. Nobody knows. There's no definite answer to why this is. It's as if God said, way out there, way out in the galaxy, people wouldn't see it till this little satellite goes whizzing by. It's as if God said, just for the sake of beauty, I'm going to weave these rings together. And yet you can come to our Earth, go out to the ocean with oceanographers, and they'll drop a camera deep into the depths of the sea, down in the black, deep, dark depths where we don't really see anything. Light doesn't get down there. And then passing these cameras, we'll see these beautiful fish, neon and brilliant colors, even lighting themselves. And we start to say, what must God be like? That looks to the way out to Saturn and braids rings and way down to the depth of the sea and creates beauty even there. What must God be like to give us sunsets? My family every once in a while goes to California, and we get to be out on the beach at sunset. And as that sun's going down, we just stop. The phones seem to get put away, the conversations trail off, and we find ourselves just looking at the brilliance of the colors dancing off the waves As the sun sinks down, we're in awe. There's a sense of like, it's just glorious. And if I saw it just once in my life, I would be in awe of that and ask the question, what must God be like to have painted a sunset? But here's the thing. God's so generous with that beauty, he does it again, day after day after day. And if you live in Memphis, you can go to Shelby Farms and see it, right? It's right there. You just go, you know, that's where we go to look. The beauty of a sunset. And it comes day after day after day. What must God be like? What must God be like to have put one star in the sky? We see it so far away, just twinkling there. We think how long it took just for that light to reach us and all the questions and amazement of what it takes for that star to be there hanging in the sky and all the balance of the universe. I mean, all the questions of that. And we say, what must God be like? But he didn't just put one star there. He glittered the sky with stars and comets and even northern lights. I mean, what must God be like to have given us that? And even the little delicate, fragile things that we see every day, a butterfly. What must God be like to not only have created the stars, but also painted the wings of a butterfly or the petals of a flower? What must God be like? You ever pick up a feather of a bird and say, who's the artist? That not only gave us sunsets and mountains and skies, but the beauty of little feathers. What must God be like when you hear the laughter of a little kid, just the cackle, just the head back? In my house, first we think, what have they done, right? And who's in trouble? But then the just sheer joy of hearing that laughter. It makes me think, what must God be like? And yet I miss it all the time. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, God walks everywhere incognito. Our job is to awaken to him, and even more, to stay awake. We tend to walk through life living lives of worry, and even sometimes despair. We live lives of drudgery, just facing our daily grind. We don't notice God at work. And we find ourselves in places where we're just wondering, are things going to be okay? Am I going to find the next meal? Is the next day going to work out? I don't focus on the wow. I focus on the what's next. One more story. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, there's another feeding. This time, it's not 5,000, it's 4,000. And some of you are like, did my Bible have a mistake? Like, what happened? They're off. I thought it was feeding 5,000, 4,000, different stories. They actually happened in different places. The first one, 5,000, that was back in Israel, and God was feeding the people of Israel. But 4,000 happens over by the Decapolis. This happens in the far country, away from the people of God. The feeding of the 4,000 happens in the place where the guy who was healed, that was his neighborhood. It's where he lived. See, he had started telling stories. He had started sharing. And even though they said they sent Jesus away, he comes back. And when he comes back, a crowd gathers because now they've heard the story of a life transformed. For some of you, you've heard the story of a life transformed. For some of you, that's your life. You know a God who took hold of you, took hold of your life in some place. It's someone talked to you about a relationship with Jesus, and it got a hold of you, and it changed you. Someone invited you to be a part of a church or a group or a youth group or a kids club, and you went there, and people around you loved you and pointed you towards God, and it got a hold of your life, and it transformed you. It changed you. It turned you around 180 degrees, and you were full of wow and wonder and awe. That's some of your story, and yet we forget it. We sort of lose it. It just sort of drifts. For others of you, that might not be exactly your story, but the people around you, you know people around you whose lives have been changed. Just like this crowd that had gathered to hear from Jesus, they knew a friend whose life was turned upside down because God changed his lives. There was a wow, but they, over time that drifts. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus has this crowd, 4,000 people. And again, they don't have food. He takes a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he starts to pass it out and spread it out. He feeds the whole crowd, 4,000 people. And as they get done with that, he gets ready to leave with his disciples. And I want you to listen in on this conversation. This is the end. Mark chapter 8, if you got a Bible, open up here. Verse 13. It says, he left them, and he got back into his boat, and he crossed back over to the other side. They were headed back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Now Jesus, he kind of hears this. He hears this going on, and Jesus takes this as a moment to sort of teach a little object lesson, because they're talking about bread that they had forgotten. Verse 15, Jesus says, be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of Pharisees and of Herod. Now, verse 16, they discussed this with one another. And they said, well, it's because we have no bread. Now, this is an awkward conversation, guys. Is anybody following this? What in the world is going on? They're getting this boat. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. They get in the boat, and they're like, oh, we forgot to bring food. We should have brought some bread, right? And they get in the boat, they go out in the boat, and Jesus goes, you know, since we're talking about bread, I want to talk to you a little bit about yeast. He says, the Pharisees and all these other kinds of people, watch out for them. Watch out for Herod. He's evil. And a little bit of yeast can go through the whole bunch. It'll spoil the whole bunch. And they went, what's he talking about? He must be upset that we didn't bring bread, right? That's the conversation. What's he talking? He must be talking about bread. Now listen, Jesus hears it. I kind of imagine it in a car. I know boats don't work this way, but Jesus is driving, the conversation's going on in the back seat, right? So it's like, what? Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? There's that word again. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke five loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. You know, that's one for every tribe of Israel. Verse 20, and when I broke seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, seven. You know, seven is that perfect number. It's the number of plenty. And he said to them, do you still not understand? You're talking about not bringing bread. I just fed 4,000 people. Did your eyes miss it? Did you miss that sense of wow and wonder? Did you walk right past it, or were you looking for it? Because if you remember, these disciples, they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus when he totally transformed and changed a life. They had been with Jesus when he fed 5,000. They had been with Jesus when he fed 4,000. Why would Jesus not take care of them now? Because they didn't see it. They didn't see it happening. Oh, that our eyes may be opened to God who is at work all around us. To God who knows our life and cares for our life. To God who is watching over. The God that put the stars in the sky and the fish in the ocean. That God knows you and your life and the wonder that is all around you. He's also working that wonder in your very life. The God that changes lives knows your life. There's also this old place where God says, wow. Ephesians chapter 2, there's this verse, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. That word handiwork translated in some translations as masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, created in his image, a reflection of him, a reflection of his glory. God creates us, and there's a wow. Broken and fallen and twisted as we are, we're sort of a mutated reflection, and yet through it all, this reflection of God. We are a reflection of God's glory and the bearer of his grace. You see, God's at work not just in the world around you, but he's at work in you. May your eyes be open to what the old theologians called the glory of God. Because as you begin to see it, you begin to view the world around you, the worries that you face in a whole new way. You begin to recognize that this God holds your life in his hands. Let me pray for us. Father, fill us with wonder. Fill us with awe. God, may we have eyes to see burning bushes everywhere. And may we be willing to take off our shoes. And for our lives to be changed and transformed. God, transform the way we see the world around us. Because we see your glory. And we feel your hand holding us tight. May we be people of wonder. We pray this in your holy name.